If you would open your copy of God's Word, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 11. Matthew, chapter number 11. I'm going to read just a few verses here with you this morning. Matthew 11, verse 2 says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him." Now I want you to take notice of this question. John the Baptist in prison, he can't go, so he sends some of his disciples, some of his followers to Jesus. And I want you to take careful note of this question that is asked. John wants to know, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news, gospel preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Strengthened by Scripture. I want to give some thought to being strengthened by Scripture. Once there was this itinerant evangelist. For years he traveled many miles and preached boldly, without fear or reservation. He confronted the wicked rulers of his day. He boldly proclaimed the coming judgment of God, mightily used by God. This prophet of old defiantly shook his fist in the face of heads of state while opposing spiritual wickedness in high places. Though reviled for doing so, he even publicly mocked and ridiculed the idols and false gods that were so popular among his countrymen. Once in a rare display of supernatural signs, this prophet even called down fire from heaven and demanded the execution of false prophets. We marvel at such men, their boldness, their seemingly endless source of spiritual strength to stand against such corruption. Yet the same man, the same outspoken prophet, when faced with adversity and difficulty, he also ran and hid like a scared child. He became fearful, timid, and filled with worry. Fear replaced his faith, and he questioned God, and he questioned his calling. And in a fit of self-loathing, melancholy, and despondency, he actually begged the Lord to take his life, for he was tired of living. The man of whom I speak is Elijah the Tishbite, the Old Testament prophet of God, and you can read about the narrative that I have given a brief summary of in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. I begin with this illustration for this reason. There is much in common between the ancient prophet Elijah and the first century man of God known as John the Baptist that we have read about. And in fact, Jesus identifies John as one like unto Elijah in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. Both Elijah and John the Baptist confronted the wicked rulers of their day. both of them preached repentance with great boldness. Both of them were mightily used by God, but both of them had a struggle with a season of doubt and discouragement. Both of them, when faced with uncertainty, questioned their calling and questioned their God. What I want us to take from this is that struggling to overcome seasons of unbelief, times in which we feel like our faith is so small, is not abnormal. In fact, it is common for the Christian. This life can knock the breath from you. If you do not believe that so, live a little while and you'll learn. The events of this life can cause you to question God. As long as we live in these clay vessels, and as long as we are bound to this old Adamic nature, we are going to have seasons of remarkable faith, but also of fear. We're going to have spiritual highs on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have spiritual lows under a juniper tree. Now, if these few verses that we've read right here in Matthew 11, if that was all that the Bible had to say about John the Baptist, his resume wouldn't be all that impressive. But we're only reading one page of his biography. We're only reading part of his life. And in fact, friends, it is not a very spiritually high moment for John. This is not John's best moment. If John was writing his autobiography, he might be prone to leave this part out. But what we have in this text in front of us is a very real moment. Very real moment. In truth, it is a moment that many of us, and perhaps you have or are having an experience much like John. Even the brightest stars in God's galaxy are sometimes dimmed by dark clouds in the night. You ever feel like that father in Mark chapter number 9, he had this demon-possessed child. The disciples of Jesus can't do anything. The father brings this child to Jesus and says, if you can do anything, please help. And Jesus says, anything is possible to him that believes. And his answer, I believe. Help my unbelief. You ever feel that way? That's how John was feeling here in this text. That's how Elijah felt under a juniper tree. Have there been seasons in your Christian journey when at one time you feel like I'm walking closely with the Lord, passionate and zealous, ready to face sin and Satan, fearlessly sharing the gospel? But then something unexpected happens. And you go from being a bold, raging lion to like a kitten curled up in a corner? Have there been times when you were emboldened by the Spirit, ready to square off with Satan in a one-on-one cage match? And then life didn't turn out the way you thought it would. You felt all alone, abandoned and afraid. If this has happened to you or some version of it, let not your heart be troubled. You are not the first person to face this Christian conundrum, and you will not be the last either. Some of God's most impactful people have witnessed boldly, confronted evil in every form, but also faced seasons of uncertainty, and many hours when they felt completely forsaken. the spiritual roller coaster ride, though frightening, is sadly the norm for many saints. Just like John the Baptist, when we take our eyes off of the Savior and start focusing on our circumstance, we are certain to tumble into a spiritual abyss. Like Elijah of old, anytime our fear of Jezebel exceeds our faith in Jehovah, we are headed for an emotional and spiritual quagmire. You, Christian, you might find yourself sitting under a tree somewhere someday asking God to take your life because you're tired of living. Live long enough to have enough people on the other side, you'll understand a little bit more about that. But you know what Elijah needed? Wasn't a big thunder, wind. He needed to hear what? The still, small voice of God. You know what John needed in his hour? He needed to hear the voice of God. And when you are struggling with discouragement, uncertainty, wondering where is God, you know what you need? You need the book. You need to be strengthened by Scripture. John the Baptist found strength in the Word of God. And Christian, when you find yourself facing these times of difficulty and doubt, you too can find strength from the Scriptures. In this passage, Jesus reassures John's doubts and fears by pointing his mind back to the Scriptures. Jesus understood what John needed more than anything else. What would help John more than anything else was to focus on Scripture and not on his situation. Like John, we're going to struggle with seasons of doubt and fear, times when we question God's love and concern for us. And when those times come, we need to do what Jesus told John to do: turn to the book. Be strengthened by Scripture. Find solace and comfort from God's Word. Now what I want you to do with me today is I want us to take a very quick, very concise look at the life of John the Baptist and just a few of the high points, if you will, from this mighty man of God before we look at this low point. 1 minute. John was shaking his finger in the face of Herod. And the next minute, he's asking Jesus, "Are you really the Messiah?" And that's just how quickly life can change for us. What happened that led John to the point that we are reading about in our text? From being a bold preacher to being a struggling saint. And then how did Jesus respond when John sent his disciples to him? How did Christ encourage the baptizer in this dark season? What was it that Jesus used to reassure John's doubts? Today, let's look quickly at some positives from just a few passages of John the Baptist before we focus in, hone in on this little dark period in John's life. Three thoughts on the positive. We'll notice John's courage, John's confidence, and then John's confrontation. Now, I don't want to take the time to read it all. I'm going to give you this. You can look it up a little bit later. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You'll see the courage of John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Here comes this wild man out of the wilderness, dressed like a crazy man, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And when the religious elders come to him, he says to them, "Why are you here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" And again, he says to them, and again, the King James, is, I still preach from it every Sunday, still love it, but I'm not, you know, whatever. But he says, you generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Now, you can say what you want to say, but that took some courage to look at the religious powers of his day and say to them, you're a bunch of low-down, dirty serpents. You need to repent and turn to faith in the Messiah. That took courage for him to do that. He didn't shy away. He didn't pull his punches. He preached repentance and judgment. He called the scribes and Pharisees what they were. Take note of his courage, but then also of his confidence. And I do want you to turn with me to look at this one. John chapter number 1, if you would please. John chapter number 1. We've seen his courage. I want you to take notice of his confidence now. John chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. The next day he, verse 29, that he being John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, you could go on, but just hold your finger right there just a minute. In our text, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Or should we be looking for somebody else to come? That's when John's sitting in prison. When John's down by the Jordan River bank, he doesn't have that doubt. He's absolutely confident. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Wasn't any doubt in that. Absolutely confident. In fact, look at verses 34 through 36 of this same chapter. Verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Does it sound to you like there's any doubt in John's mind who Jesus is? No, at that moment, he's absolutely certain. He is confident that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of God, sent to be the sinner's substitute. But then, if you would, Mark chapter number 6, in verse number 17, we've seen quickly his courage, we've seen his confidence, but now see his confrontation. And this confrontation is what leads to John's imprisonment that we're reading about from our passage. Mark chapter number 6, look at verse 17 through 19. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. Now, a man could get himself in a lot of trouble up here. But imagine the audacity of a Christian to call the political leaders sinners, guilty before God. Boy, I don't know how much trouble I want to get in here. I want to get invited back sometime. Whether it was a Democrat, whether it was Republican, whether it was your guy or the other guy, all have sinned, all have fallen short, and all need to repent. And John consistently stood for righteousness and holiness. And he looked at Herod and said, "You're living in open adultery. You're guilty of fornication and sin." He didn't sugarcoat his past. He didn't say, "Well, you know, you're going to stand for the platform I want to stand for, so I'll ignore everything wrong you've done and just support what I want to get done." Now, I'll just say that and move on because I can get in a lot of trouble. But he called sin, sin, and he had the courage to do it. And he confronted the political powers of his day and said, "You need to repent and you need to turn and put your faith in the Messiah." What we learn from both inspired and secular history is that Herod Antipas, however you say his name, who this is, had put away his own wife just so he could marry his brother Philip's wife. And John was right in calling this sin. He was absolutely right in calling this sin. But like Jezebel of old, Herodias, the lady whom Herod married, his brother's wife, she was incensed at the words of John the Baptist, and given opportunity, she would have killed him. Jezebel wanted Elijah dead. Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead. So I want you to see John. These are the high marks of his life. Courage, confident, confrontational with sin. But that's not the totality of his life. It may appear to us that there's no fear in him, that he is a man of unbridled courage and unflinching confidence in God and Jesus as his Messiah. But he said all of those things before his world got turned upside down. Before his confrontation led to his imprisonment. And this is where we are in our text in Matthew chapter number 11. We don't see courage. We don't see confidence. We see confusion. John has done what is right by confronting the evil rulers of his day. But now he is struggling with the doubt that fills his own heart. Notice doubt and discouragement in the life of John the Baptist. Yes, a man of courage and conviction, boldness. John the Baptist preaching and calling sin, sin. But now he's in prison. If what I am told and what I have studied is right, John is not only in prison, but he's been in prison. For as much as, commentators tell me, a year sitting in prison. And again, as I'm told, as I study, this particular prison was across the Jordan River. So John was alone and far from home. He was in prison for what? For doing what was right, for standing for truth. His family far away. His nation far away. He's separated from the Lamb of God that he had preached so boldly. And when we read his words here, he wants to know, are you Jesus, the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? You should see in him a very real moment of difficulty and struggle. Standing on the River Jordan, behold the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God sitting in prison. Are you the one who's coming, or should we look for somebody else? This is a very real moment in the life of John the Baptist. When you look at these words, you don't see a man of confidence and courage. You see a man who was struggling with doubts and fears. Again, behold the Lamb. To now, are you the one? He sends his disciples seeking reassurance. We might ask, John, why were you struggling so much? More than likely, as was often the case, Jesus had not met John's messianic expectations. Maybe John was sitting in prison. Trying to figure out why Jesus hadn't come to see him. Maybe he was wondering, like we do sometimes, does Jesus care? But I think more than anything, what happened to John is the same thing that happens to us. He went through a severe trial, and it caused him to doubt, to question, and to a degree, distrust his Lord. I believe, but I need some help with my unbelief. John hadn't done anything to deserve this treatment, and after all, think about this, if Jesus could perform miracles, why didn't he bust John out of jail? After all, if the Lord really loved him, why would he be going through this? Surely God, being the omnipotent one, could deliver him from prison. Dear Christian, have you ever wondered any of those things? Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't he do something? Why did he allow this to happen? Me and my family, we're doing our best to put God first, to serve him, to commit our life to him, but here we are struggling. Have you ever wondered whether or not God really knows what he's doing? Maybe you don't doubt his love, but maybe you've questioned his plan. Why didn't God get me out of this mess? Why doesn't God heal? Why doesn't Jesus just come back and get us all out of here? Maybe you're like some other disciples that said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. What do we get? I think that's how Elijah felt after the showdown on Mount Carmel. I think this is how John felt as he sat in prison, alone, miserable, and maltreated. And I know it's how I have felt at times. There are times I hope that we have manifested confidence, courage, ready to confront the world and take a bold stand for righteousness with our Jesus. But there are also times when we face our own doubts, our own discouragements. This is part and parcel of living on a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body. Like other godly people, we can get our eyes off the Savior and start focusing on our circumstances. And when we do that, discouragement is sure to follow. But now, we sort of get it, right? I mean, we understand John's dilemma. John goes from being a preacher to being in prison. He was baptizing in the Jordan, and now he's bound in jail. He's no longer confident, but questioning. He's no longer sure, but unsure. Things weren't going the way John thought they would. Have you lived long enough, confessing Christian, to learn things don't always go the way you think they should? Have you learned that God's calendar very often is far different than your calendar? That what you plan, your will, what you want, is very different than what you are given in life? When fear in our lives replaces faith, and when certainty succumbs to uncertainty, we are headed to spiritual darkness. Doubts and fears assail those who focus on their situation rather than on their Savior. But notice with me, if you would, the gentleness of Jesus. How did Jesus reply to the disciples of John? Does Jesus scold John? I mean, does Jesus give him an earful? Here comes those disciples. Jesus, John sent us. We got to ask you a question. Are you the one that we should look for? Is there another coming? Does Jesus throw the hammer down and say, what happened to John? I thought he was my right-hand man. Where is his faith? Did Jesus scold John via the disciples? Did he say, John, Don't you remember? You were filled with the Holy Spirit in utero. When you heard in your mother's womb that I was coming, you began to leap in the womb. And now you're asking questions about who I am? How could you doubt me, John? I heard you say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Where's your faith now, John? No, that's not how Jesus replied. Rather than scolding John, he encourages and assures his friend by pointing him to the Scriptures. Now, we might have been a minute getting there, but we're there. Jesus tells the disciples of John, in response to his question, "You go tell John what you hear and what you see." Notice with me verse 4. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see." And he lists 6 evidences that he is the Messiah. He's answering John's question. Are you the one that should come? Well, here's the answer. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the good news or the gospel preached to them. This is Jesus answering John's question. Whether we realize it or not, that's exactly what is unfolding. Are you the one that should come? Jesus says, you go tell John what you've witnessed right here, what you've seen, what you've heard. You want to know if I am the one, the Messiah? Here's the evidence. So tenderly and gently does Jesus deal with those who are struggling to hang on to faith. So compassionate and kind to those who love Him yet have their doubts. Like Elijah of old, God speaks in a still small voice. Like to Elijah of old. What is it that Jesus uses to restore, to bring back John's courage and his confidence? What is it that Jesus points primarily to? Get this, if you don't get anything else I've said today, get this. Jesus doesn't list these 6 miracles and signs simply for the sake of miracles and signs. Jesus mentions these specific things not merely because this is what He is doing, but because this is exactly what the Old Testament said Messiah would do. That's what you've got to get from this. Hear me. Jesus did not want John's faith to be built upon miraculous signs, but upon the Word of God. To bolster John's faith, Jesus quotes Scripture. That's what Jesus is doing. Here come the disciples. Are you the one that we should look for? Are you the promised Messiah? Or should we wait for somebody else? John wants to know. You know how Jesus answers? He quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture. What we read here in verse 5 is a direct quote from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier that when Messiah would come, here is what He would do. I'm going to give you these references. You can write them down and run them. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 42, verse 7. And in particular, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Tie that together with Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Get this, friends. It is not that signs and miracles are unimportant. That's not what I'm saying. They have value. and authenticating value to them. But more than signs and miracles, Jesus would have John's faith to be bolstered by the Word of God. In other words, you're asking, am I the Messiah? Jesus says, open your Old Testament, John. Find out what it says Messiah is going to do. Now you guys go tell John what you see and what you hear. Because what you see and what you hear is exactly what Isaiah said Messiah would do. So there's your answer. You want to know if I'm the one, the Messiah of God, or you should look for another? You go tell John. That the old, well, we term as the Old Testament. You tell John, the Old Testament said when Messiah comes, this is what he's going to do. And you fellas can testify, that's exactly what I'm doing. Which bears witness, John, that I am who you said I was when you were standing in the Jordan River. I'm the same one I was when you said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When you said, I know beyond a doubt that this is the Son. I'm the same one, John. Now this is where I like to get into what I call a little bit of sanctified imagination, and I might be wrong. That's all right. Let me be wrong. But I can't help but think when those disciples left Jesus and they headed back across that Jordan River to John, somewhere along the way they stopped and got them a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And about the time they hit the prison doors to go see John, they were scrolling down through them pages and said, John, look right here. Look right here. I don't know that, but boy, it'll preach. In other words, John needed his confidence bolstered, his courage renewed by the Word of God. Jesus didn't say, John, just look at all the signs and miracles. No, the signs and miracles pointed you back to the text, to the Word. And I can imagine that after John the Baptist heard these words from his disciples, he began to mull in his mind back over the words of Isaiah. Can I remind you of something? The very first message that we have recorded of John was from Isaiah. John knew what I call the Gospel of Isaiah. That's what I call the Gospel of Isaiah. John knew it. And this is what he needed to reassure his doubts. He needed the Word of God. He needed to find strength in the Scriptures. And here's where I am. This is where we're going. When we go through a trial, and whether it is difficulties and trials like Elijah of old or John the Baptist or whatever it is that causes us to question God's love, God's purposes, God's plans, Christian, go back to the book. Go back to the book. Rest in the Scriptures. Stand on the promises. Walk in the light of the Word of God. The God who cannot lie has spoken. Put your faith in Him. Maybe you've not been in prison, but you feel like a prisoner. Maybe you aren't sitting in jail for preaching the truth, but you still wonder, has God abandoned me? I don't know what your plight is today. I don't know what may have come along in your life that has challenged your faith. But when life comes and slaps you down like it will, turn to the Word of God. Be strengthened by Scripture. Where else are you going to go? What else are you going to turn to? It will not give you lasting peace. Only God in His Word can do that. When you're sitting at the oncologist office and they say, I'm afraid I have some bad news, be strengthened by Scripture. When you got a wayward child, be strengthened by Scripture. I cried enough this morning, I didn't want to cry it out. Seven months ago, we buried my mother. And we walked away from that cold, rainy, damp Tennessee hilltop. There was one thing that gave me peace. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We left there and had lunch, and all of us sitting around laughing and joking, and my mind kept thinking about my mother laying in that cold grave. You know what I did want to hear? Don't hand me some Dr. Phil. Don't give me Oprah. Don't put some mindless platitude in front of me. Well, God needed her more than we do. Baloney. The Lord knows you were strong enough that you could handle it. PG-13 baloney. Or perhaps, worst of all, God needed another angel. No. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers, and you go down the list, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There's where we find our strength. There is where we find solace that will really last and really help you, Christian. Not from the emptiness of this world, not from the vanity of this world, but from the Word of God. When you've got a sick child, when you're struggling at work, when you're facing some dire circumstance in life, you can turn to the world and it'll leave you empty. Vanity is all that it is. But God's Word will strengthen you. And John, sitting in prison, the same man who said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world," was now sitting in prison asking, "Now, Jesus, are you really the one?" And what did Jesus say? "John, open the book. What does it say?" And I'm telling you, dear friends, that's what will strengthen you. That's what will help you. Great men and women of faith down through history have struggled because of situation and circumstance. And if they have struggled, we're going to struggle sometimes. If Elijah fought against depression, so can we. If John the Baptist had his doubts, so can we. The only remedy is to rest in the Scriptures. When you feel like you're alone, I pastor a lot of widows. When you feel like you're alone, how about this? I will never leave you nor forsake you. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when that doctor calls, or when you get one of those late night phone calls that turns your world upside down, what would you trade for Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. You can be strengthened by Scripture. It's great to have family and friends around, but see, you'll learn they're not always going to be there, but God's Spirit and God's Word can be there. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Don't throw Dr. Phil at me, Oprah, platitudes and cliches. Listen to the compassionate Christ as He points John's mind back to the Scriptures. I want to close with this. When the soldiers came to John's prison cell, with a sharp sword and a silver platter. He was ready to face death because he'd been strengthened by Scripture. His doubts were put to rest by the Son of God and by the Word of God. And he faced death as he faced life with confidence and courage in the promised Messiah of God. Amen. And so too should you. Thank you for your time and your attention today. God.